Well, good morning, everyone. I trust that you've had a great day so far, and I'm not going to wreck it.
You're doing all right.
All right, doing all right. All right, great. Awesome. Well, happy Father's Day. You know, this is a day, of course, that the entire world, at least in North America and some of the other parts of the world, choose to celebrate our earthly fathers. And I know this can be a trying time for a lot of people. It's a All right, there we go. All right. And some of us, you know, maybe have not had experiences with a great father. And so this can be a very trying time. And so with deference to that, I wanted to acknowledge those who strive to be great fathers. And if you're a father, you know how challenging it is to be a father. You know, as I've grown older, I've even grown to appreciate my earthly father even more. And as I do on every Father's Day, when I get up, I give my dad a call and I thank him for being the best father in the world. My dad was by no means perfect, but I would trade him for no other person on this earth to be my father. And so I trust that you're going to have a chance to, if you've not done it yet, you're going to give your father a call and or maybe visit your father today and say happy Father's Day. And like I said, with deference to the fact that sometimes this can be a challenge for those who do not have a great relationship with their fathers. We live in a fallen world. And we have fallen people, of which we are the chief of those. And so I just wanted to take this time to talk about our great Father who is in heaven, talk a little bit about what God does for us, and then be inspired and be encouraged. And, you know, I want to know, let the young men in this room know as well that the perfect template to be a good father is found in our Heavenly Father. And so before I get into the meat of my sermon this morning, I want to put some thought in your mind. I want you to think about this. One of the most prevalent relationship that the Scripture chooses to help us to understand who God is that of a father. That alone tells us how important this role is. As a matter of fact,
sorry, mic change.
Yes, absolutely.
This is Owen, ladies and gentlemen. Owen Lutz.
All right.
Okay, can we hear? All right. And so one of the things that's really, really important for us to understand is God has given us this impression in our hearts and our minds to understand who he is through the relationship of a father. You know, one of the goals that I have this morning is to help you understand the importance of a role that will help you to strive to be even a better father. Wives tell us and mothers tell us the greatest thing that excites them the most, and if you will pardon me this term, the sexiest thing about a father or about a man is when they're a good father to their children. That there's nothing that they esteem more than when a father is a good father to their children. And I know for me that I would be an utter failure in this world if I did not strive to be the best father that I can to my three children. I don't care how much money I make. I don't care what kind of shape I'm in. I don't care what kind of name I have in the community because of my accomplishments or how much education I have or what kind of car I drive. But if I am not known to be a father who loves and father his children, then I would be an utter failure. And so God helps us to understand through relationships on this earth with his son. And obviously the fact that he is a son means he came from a father. And so I want to talk a little bit about our great God this morning, and ultimately what kind of relationship we have to be able to connect with our Father in heaven. You know, the Bible in Romans chapter 8 in verse 14, in Romans chapter 8 verse 14 through 17, this is what it says. When Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and he says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship." The Bible tells us the idea that when we are now been adopted as son, the connotation there is that we have full and legal right as a birth son. And of course, you understand the language. Jesus is described as the only begotten son of God. And we have been adopted. We have been brought in. Those who have been redeemed by his son, we have been called those who have been adopted as disciples of Christ. And so that's the idea. And so there's not any discrepancy. That's hard to imagine. But let me tell you, it's not that hard. When Melanie and I got married 30 years ago, I got married to two people. And of course, anytime I say that, a lot of people say, "Care to explain that?" And I say, "Gladly." You see, when I got married 30 years ago, I got married to my incredible wife. And then I had a 4-year-old son that came along as well. Melanie was a single mom. And it's a time like this that when I think about my three children, their names are Justin, Ashley, and Michael, I never think about the fact that Justin is not my biological son. There's nothing that we plan in terms of gifts or in terms of going on vacation or in terms of affection that is different with Justin than it is with Ashley and Michael. Well, it's a chance for Michael, but you guys, he's got issues. No, but it's just, and I understand this passage a little bit more. And as I think about the future and what I'm going to leave my kids, if there's anything, there's nothing about it that says, well, the biological children gets this and the adopted ones get this. It's not even a thought in my mind. And honestly, people have to remind me that this son of mine was adopted. There is no difference. And I understand the scripture a lot more today than I did when I first got married or conceptually. As a matter of fact, when I was growing up, I never envisioned marrying a single mom. It's not the culture that I grew up in. There's not been a greater blessing in my life. On that day, 30 years ago, when I got married to Melanie, and to hear Justin call me dad, the very first day. And so to say that this idea, when it says that we have been adopted to sonship, to know that we have full legal right, so to speak, as any other son, even as the Christ himself, is a phenomenal thought. It's a crazy thought.
continues. It says this, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
You know, the Bible clearly teaches us
that we have
been adopted and have now become co-heirs with Christ in the heavenly inheritance that is planned for us. Sometimes when I read the scriptures, it's hard to imagine that some of the things that are said is actually true. Because in our finite mind, in our fallen minds, it's hard to conceptualize that Jesus and his inheritance is the same as ours. That's the Heavenly Father that we have, and the cost for that adoption is enormous. Not only financial, but the emotional. I remember with my son for the longest time, and even to this day, there's a challenge in his heart that he asks himself the question, why did my biological dad give me up? What's wrong with me that I needed to be adopted? And I can tell you, for the longest while, when I didn't quite understand it, I was a little offended. Was I not a good father? Did I not give all that I have to you? And yet we see the legacy of when people give up their responsibility as fathers, and the legacy that that leaves is generational. And so one of the things that I wanted to encourage and inspire you this morning is to help you to understand what a great father and what a great template our Father in heaven left us, but also to inspire you to realize the importance of this role so that we can embrace it even farther, and then we can then be the fathers and we cut the generational sins that plagues our society today. And that idea that children are simply a possession to be taken care of materially and not to be engaged, that this is the greatest responsibility we have as fathers on this earth. And you young men who are in this room here today understands that if you don't have a father in your life, well, how challenging that could be. And it's amazing. It's a mystery to me, but it happens over and over again. And it's this mystery, this cycle of people who have been left alone, deserted by their father, they commit the same sin with their own children. And the sickness that is there is left. And in our sermon entitled Father for All, we're going to see how this adoption into his family, that it is available for all of us. That we can break this cycle in our lives. So the Bible helps us to understand that when God thinks about us and his children, he thinks not in categories, but he thinks that when we have been redeemed, that we are literally as legitimate children as the Christ himself. wow is absolutely correct. You know, we all need inspirations in our lives. You know, as I look out the crowd and I see Eric here today, all the challenges physically that he's going through with his life, and yet he's here today. Because he sees this not only as fellowship, but as worship. Fellowshipping is incidental. Worshiping is the core of what we do. And this morning is not about, yes, we love to see one another's face, some more than others. But the idea here is about worshiping together. And if there's anybody on this earth who we would absolutely not have a problem with for not being here, it would be Eric. And yet he's here. To say, I want to worship with my brothers and sisters. And this is not because he stubbed his toe. You can talk to him and find out the health challenges that he has in his life. And to see his fantastic wife taking care of him, trying to help. It truly is an inspiration. It's an inspiration for us to understand the role. You know, this idea of God being our Father is not only found in the Old Testament. This concept is riddled all through even the Old Testament. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 64 when Israel was being talked about. And they were talking to God. And this is what it says in Isaiah 64 in verse 8. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Everybody conceptually understands the importance of this role. As a matter of fact, think about this. At some time in your rebellion, or maybe even last night, someone asked you to do something, and you said, you're not my Father. It is in there in our minds, the role that that Father plays. See what I'm saying? Well, you're not, that somehow that gives us license that I don't have to listen to you. Also implicit in that, in our Father, that we ought to show a great sense of respect and honor to our Father. As a matter of fact, you think about Jesus' life here on earth, it was to honor his Father's role and his goal and his mission in his life. As a matter of fact, every single time he was being distracted or pulled away, he even spoke a harsh word to the people. The harshest words that Jesus spoke to the people who talked to him was people who were trying to get him for not doing his Father's mission to him. Be it when his brother said to him, why aren't you coming up to the festival? And he says, hey, listen, for you, any time is right. Not so for me. I have a time and a place in which I do things. Or when Herod was looking for him, and he says, hey, aren't you going to Jerusalem? He says, you tell that fox that I will not be distorted and distracted from the mission that my Father has given me in my life. You know, a lot of times as a father, this bears fruit later on in your life. My children are 34, 28, and 25. Yes, I started having children when I was 7. That wasn't that funny. But the idea is to think about when our children starts now looking to their father at one time, and I'm telling you, if you put in the right things, it's amazing what comes around at the end. I know there are times there's a struggle. Do these kids even hear what I say? Do they know that I'm alive? Do they understand what's going on? Do they not see the effort and the sacrifice? And we wonder, is this thing even worth it? But unless we have God as our Father, who ultimately did not give up on us. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that whenever we cry, as faint as it may be, His ear is not too dull to hear. Or when we're stuck in the muck and mire of our life, as Isaiah 59 says, that His arms are not too short to reach us. As deep as we may have fallen, He has not and will not give up on us. Or we remember what's famously called the prodigal son. It should be called the prodigal father. When the son shook his fist at his father and demanded his inheritance, because his dad didn't know how to spend money, he knew how to. So he went and squandered his wealth, the Bible says, and while living. And what happened? He realizes it was all gone. That his friends were only there because when he had money, and he was feeding from pigs. And the Bible says something about that father that is a beautiful picture of our Father for all. Amen. And it says this: He was there waiting for his son. Well, he was a long way off and saw him. And you know what he did? He ran to his son.
Wow.
He didn't say, "Well, I told you, let's see what you're going to say to me now. Let me see if you learned your lesson." But he said, "No, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. For this son of mine was once lost, but now is found."
Amen.
I'm telling you today, if you're here sitting with us, or you're here online, there's none of us that have gone too far that He can't hear your cry. That we're stuck in the muck and mire of our lives, that we're so deep and entrenched that His long arms can't reach and pull us out. And I know sometimes when our children are not doing what we think they ought to be doing, mm-hmm, we can get discouraged. We can even say, "Forget it," and give up hope.
Yep.
In our God, who's a Father of all, the implicit in that statement is that there's all of us, all race, all age, all culture, that God can reach us and bring us to Him.
Amen.
God helps us to understand. And so we will close this morning with some encouraging words that are said in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes, and he says something here, and it gives us an insight into who we ought to be. And so hopefully I painted a picture of who God is for us, what He'd like for us to do, that when He brings us back into His fold, it's not with conditions per se. It is absolutely with full-fledged all the rights and that is given to all of us. I mean, if you're anything like me, I know how challenging that could be. I remember raising those kids, and I was wondering, have they heard a word that I have said in the last 5 years? And when I say they do hear it, believe me, they do. I mean, our kids, we had to have a deal with them in terms of how clean they kept the house. Okay? We said, "Okay, guys, obviously this is a lost cause to keep the entire house clean. So let's make a deal. Here's the deal. The rest, where people, the common area, where people come in and see, we got to keep that clean. Your room, we will close the door, okay? And if that's what it is, these kids leave the home, they get married, they're the cleanest ones now. Their room is clean, they do all the dishes, they do all the laundry. Who is this person, I say? And you realize they actually do listen. Who is this person? You know, this summer, we have been blessed to have 16 interns starting a week from Monday. And I wanna be a father figure to these kids. Not replace their father, but to be able to paint a picture by guiding them and applying these principles that are found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's a good principle for us to follow even as fathers. It says this in verse 11. For you know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Well, that's cool, right? How? Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen. One of the most important roles is these three principles that Paul helps the church in Thessalonica to understand how a father ought to deal with his children. Mm-hmm. Encouraging. For me, you know what my natural instinct is? If you aren't doing well, I'll tell you. But if not, assume you're doing good. That's not what Paul writes here. He says you ought to encourage. My wife would, honey, you need to encourage the kids. But I didn't discourage them. That was my standard. You know when Jesus began his ministry, you know what were the first words he heard from his father? Remember?
Yes.
This is my son with whom I am well pleased. And I know where the heart comes from. Where does the heart come from? You want, because it was my instinct. I want my children to succeed. So I'm really going to, that's going to be the thrust of my parenting. Because I want them to succeed. Because I don't want them to do what I did. You see, in my family tree line, my dad quit school when he was in the third grade. You know why? He needed to go work in the rice farm. My dad left Guyana, and he said, I am never going to have my kids do what I do. And so he leaves Guyana, comes to Canada to give his children what he believes was the best opportunity, that is, an education. There's no competition. There was no competition with my dad and I. I never felt that my dad didn't want me to do the best that I can. No competition. I don't want the kids. I want my kids to have a better life than I did. And I have a good life. To be the minister for this congregation is a fantastic, fantastic role that I have, that I take very seriously and that I enjoy immensely, with a few headaches that I'm looking at Jorge. No. This is one of the greatest thrills. But the whole idea is to encourage. And so the way I came from, I said, I don't want my kids to go through. So I am going to make sure. And the way that I made sure of that in my mind was to make sure that they towed the line. That they did well in school. I remember a guy was helping me when my kids, I thought their grade 5 report card was not good enough. And he said to me, no one's ever asked me for my grade 5 report card. And I said, that's a good point. But you buy into this idea, well, if he doesn't do well in grade 5, he's not going to do well in grade 6. And if he doesn't do well in grade 6, he's not going to do well in grade 7. And the truth is, all I had to do was to look at my life. I didn't go to school until I was in the first grade. Literally. It's another story I'll tell you. But I didn't go to school until I was in the first grade. Didn't know what my official name was in the first grade. I did not. When I wrote my name, my teacher said, that's not your name. I said, yes, that's my name. He says, no. She says, no, that's not your name. Later on in life, I skipped not one grade, but two grades in my life. And I realized it's not the end of the world. And yet, sometimes as fathers, that's what we do. We just look at this moment in time. And if we don't win this time, we're going to lose. And it keeps us from encouraging. Paul writes and he says, encourage. That's what a father does. Encourages. You know what's an amazing thing? A father's encouragement is that much greater than a mother's encouragement. You know why? People expect the moms to do it. That's mom. What's mom with? Mom, I could literally do anything and my mom would witness it and she will say, no, he didn't. Not once, two or three times. It's sort of like expected. The nurturing of moms. When a father does it, it is that much more pronounced. Paul writes and he says, that's how we ought to do this. Then he says, comfort. There's this idea. You know, when you're young, right? What was some of the things you thought? My dad can beat your dad up. Yeah. My dad is stronger than your dad. Yeah. Have you ever seen my dad play whatever sport it is, basketball or hockey or baseball? He's the best. He just didn't go to the professional because he didn't want to. And there's this idea that our dads are looked at in this from this disposition that says the strength and the power of my father comforting me. One of the most momentous occasions in my children's life is when they could start run faster than I can and when they started beating me in basketball. And I said, you cheated. And when we would run the race, the 50-meter race, after 10 meters, I'll cheat. I'll say, on your mark, it's a goal. And I run. And I say, oh, the race only is after 10 meters. After that, it's nobody wins. But one of the most impactful and time that's embedded in my children's life, especially the boys, is when they beat me at something that we were playing or when we were wrestling, and I now have to say uncle. Why? It's a moment in their lives. Because they look at you. I remember my son, my youngest one verbalized this. I remember I did something that disappointed him. And tears running from his eyes, and he said, Dad, I looked at you like Superman. And he needed to understand his dad, too, is a fallen creature.
That's right.
But my point is, the idea of comforting your children is not only for the moms.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then urging you to live lives worthy of God. There's also an aspect of parenting that encourages your children to live lives that follow God. This is not something that is merely just going to be something that we inherit. is that there's an urging, a pleading of saying, living a life that is worthy of our God. Notice though, and not that it's a formula per se, there's more encouraging and comforting than urging. If you find in your life you're doing more urging than comforting and encouraging, the ratio is off. But I know for some of us who love to, and the heart is, because I know it was for me. I want the best for my children. But wanting the best for your children doesn't mean that we're necessarily following the template of which God gave us. And the kind of father that he is to us. And so this morning, as we examine ultimately our Father in heaven and to see what kind of God he is and how he's adopted us into his family and the way that he equates us and he sees us, and then he gives us some encouragement and lays for us an incredible template for us to be earthly fathers. And I put before you today, there is not a more important role in this world today. And I know that's a very big statement. But there's not a greater role in relationships on this earth today than a father to his children. It is the most important and oftentimes most neglected. Often excused by, I gotta work, I gotta provide. That's not my natural tendency. I can't really do that. That's not who I am. Listen, if there's anything in our lives that says I need to bend to and shape so that I can do this, it's being a father. Man, I did that yesterday. We did the 5 km walk, and I don't know where Alex took us, but he took us to places that I've never been before. Alex Thompson. And so Alex, he took us and we're up and down. There are a few times I had to crawl. Why are you laughing, Amantha? Because you remember seeing me crawl? And Amantha could walk straight through, but I had to crawl. And it was uncomfortable. But I thought about the cause that we were doing. And so I didn't mind doing that. Not once, a few times. I'm going to twist. I'm going to contort. I'm going to do whatever it needed just for a 5 km walk for hope, as good of a cause it is. Yeah. How much more so do I need to twist, contort, bend, reshape myself to be a father? And I say this, I changed more diapers in my home than my wife did. Not because she didn't want to. I just felt this is not something that is a woman's job. And by the way, I never babysat my kids. A parent does not babysit their kids. They're just being a parent. Other people who are not the parents babysit the kids. But parents, do not babysit the kids. Right. Honey, can you babysit the kids today? What are you talking about? These are my kids. There's no babysitting going on here. I babysat Owen a lot of times in the recent past. That's wrong, Owen. I should not do that. That's taking advantage of the bully pulpit. And so the idea here, guys, it's just for us to reflect on this great day that we honor our earthly fathers. And I want to encourage you. I know if some of us may not have a great relationship, try and start mending that maybe even today. Mm-hmm. For some of us, man, one of the reasons I call my dad the first thing in the morning, I want him to know that he's in my mind, not as an additive, but as a formative in my mind. It's why I do it. It's one of the things why I do it early I love you, Dad. Thank you. Thank you for being my father. Not because anyone pressured me to. But as a 55-year-old man now, I now am understanding even more and more what it's like. Mm-hmm. I want to encourage you to be inspired that if today marks a day in your life that you're going to say, I promise to be a better father than before. You know, one of the things that inspires me today is there's a philosophy that I've recently embraced, or at least I've phrased it this way. I'm going to let my past inform my present and my future. Listen, I love my wife. The day I got married to her 30 years ago, like no man has loved his wife. And today I love her more because I know how to love her better. Mm-hmm. Similarly with my kids. I was truly, madly, deeply in love with my kids. But as I've grown older, I've learned how to be a better father to my children. Mm-hmm. And I've let my past inform my present and my future. I want to encourage you to let your past inform your present and the way you live your life and your future. And embrace and contort and twist and bend and jump and hurt the muscles a little bit to be a good father. There's not a greater role in need for our society today. Not a greater one. And may God bless us as we endeavor to be a good father. Amen. We will sing one more song. We will have a time, of course, of communion. We'll sing a song. And then we'll have a few closing remarks. So, you know, this is a time in our service. We take the Lord's Supper, and of course, there's no greater demonstration of love for his children when Jesus sent his son to die for us. It's one of those things I can't relate to yet. I cannot imagine giving up my children for anybody else. I can't. It's an unthinkable thought. And it reminds me that I'm not God, and he is. And so at this time, when we reflect on the death, burial, and resurrection of your Christ, if you don't have a communion, raise your hand. Someone's going to give you. Raise your hand, please. And so, Wayne, if we can go ahead and hand those out, that would be great. So keep your hand up until you get one, and then put your hand down so we know who has one and who does not have one. Thank you so much, of course, because of COVID, we have these individual things now, okay? So we have some over here, too, if we can take some. And so let's go ahead and give thanks for the body. Keep your hand up. Wynn is going to come along and grab it for you, please. And we'll give thanks for the body and blood of Christ. And then we will sing a song to help us reflect on that incredible moment. Let's pray. Father, we're just so in awe of what a great father you are. And Father, we are in awe as well, in spite of the template you've left us. There are times that we have stumbled. There are times that we have even fallen. But we thank you that you are not a God that has given up on us, but you are a father of all. And that even those who are fallen, even those who are by the wayside, even those who are stuck, even those who can't even cry, you still hear. Mm-hmm. We thank you that that need was heard and ultimately dealt with on the cross, where all our sins have been forgiven. And that, Father, now we too have been adopted as sons, fully, fully your sons, to the point of where we're co-heirs with Christ. So we thank you for the death of Christ because it meant life for us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.